It's hard to break up this chapter because it's one continuous story, but I'm only going to focus on verses 1 through 11 this morning as I preach a few sermons from Acts chapter 3 the next couple of weeks. But this first one I've entitled, The Lame Man Healed. Now this is a very familiar story to those who are acquainted with the New Testament. This is one of those stories that you can read and you don't have to question anything about it. All of this actually happened. Now we can't do that with everything we read out of any other book, or we can't do that with any story that we hear told from anybody else. That is, we can't read it and not question anything about it. For example, I listened to a testimony of a young man from Branson, Missouri. We went to Branson this past week, and through our friends, they shared with us a testimony of one of the young men who's a drummer in one of the bands in one of the shows. And it's a very unusual story, but it's a story where this young man was loading his lawnmower up in the back of his truck, not in a trailer, and he had the high ramps that went up, and as he went up, the lawnmower flips back on him and pins him under the lawnmower, a big, heavy-duty lawnmower. And when he landed, he heard this big snap, this big crack, and he thought, oh, I've broken my back. So he's laying there, and nobody is around, and so he prays for the Lord to not leave him alone. And then all of a sudden, he sees this man that is there, and this man starts talking to him and tells him everything's going to be okay, tells him what to do. He finds a way to get somebody there, and then this man tells him to tell those men what to do in order to how to get him out. So it's a long story, and I don't have any reason to doubt that these things happened, but just puts a question mark on this because he believed that man was an angel. This angel was then talking to him, and then he was talking to the other guys, and it worked out fine. And when I don't have any reason to doubt the story's not true, but I still have a question about it, you know, because I don't know. That's just something that you don't hear every day. But when you read this story that we're about to read, there is no question whatsoever it happened exactly as the Bible tells us to do so, because the Bible is an infallible, inerrant book. Amen. You don't have to question anything that the Bible says it happened in this book. And Luke himself even says, all the research I've done, this has been verified many, many times, and so here is an infallible account of something that happened. So what we read in Acts chapter 3 is it's a narrative, it's a story. But it's not a made-up story, it's a story that actually happened. But what I hope you pull from this story, what I hope you gain from it, is I hope that your faith and trust in Jesus is strengthened. I hope you walk away from this story saying, the Lord Jesus is omnipotent. The Lord Jesus is all present. The Lord Jesus cares about us. The Lord Jesus loves us. And the Lord Jesus will do everything within His power for our good and for His glory. Now, some bad things happen to us. Some sad things happen to us. That doesn't mean Jesus has deserted us. Doesn't mean He's not present or around. It just means He's using that in this way in order for our good and for the Lord's glory. And that's how that testimony ended with that young man. His back was indeed broken. A crew did come and rescue him from that. He went through a very painful 6-month rehabilitation. But he's back on his feet. He's back playing the drums. He's given God all the glory and honor and praise for it. And so his life is a lot different than it was beforehand. He was a Christian before, but he was one that was a little ashamed of the Lord, wasn't as outspoken. But now God has given him a new testimony. And so I hope and pray that that kind of thing happens to you as we work through Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. So so far we have come through this first two chapters of Acts, and we've witnessed several things, several incredible things. We've witnessed, first of all, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of Peter, the first sermon, the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the disciples and the apostles, the second sermon of Peter as well. We've also witnessed God saving 3,000 souls. And we've just seen a little snapshot of the early life of the church. So that's what brings us up to chapter 3. And we see that in this particular story, we have a record of one of the many signs and wonders that the apostles did by the power of the Holy Ghost to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin here in chapter 3 of Acts, reading verses 1 through 11, thinking about the Lord healing the lame man that had been lame for his entire life. Now, Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now let me point out to you several things in this particular text. First of all, I want to say a few things about Peter and John. Here are the two agents that God is using to accomplish this wonderful miracle. When you think about Peter, you think many things, but at this particular point in Peter's life, you think about, you know, he was one of the first that was chosen to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also part of that inner circle of the circle of the apostles. Peter, James, and John were sort of the three that were the inner circle part of that. But we also remember that Peter was the one who spoke out boldly, but he also is the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, but three times. The Lord Jesus didn't leave him in that state of denial. He sought him out, reestablished his faith, and then sent him out to feed the sheep and feed the lamb. Now John, on the other hand, John was the faithful one. John is not the one who fled when Jesus was on the cross. John is the one who stayed at the cross. John is the one through whom the Lord said, "Take care of my mother." John is the one whom the Lord loved deeply. Seems to be an unlikely pair, doesn't it? Peter and John together on this particular event. Well, Peter and John, who have separated themselves from the other apostles and disciples, they're on a mission. They're going to the temple to pray. And this particular time of prayer is the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which would have been the evening prayer service. Here they are going to the temple, which is the place where the way of salvation being taught in the temple was to be obedient to the law, to be circumcised, to carry out all the festivities and all the sacrifices. So one might ask, why would they not cut themselves off from the temple since they have now become a Christian and the temple is the place where another gospel is being preached? And one might answer that by saying they eventually did leave the temple and its service, but this is what they grew up in. This is their tradition. And even in that context where they're going into a temple where people are preaching, you're saved by your works, you're saved by being obedient, you're saved by doing this and doing that, they are liberated from that because they've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. They are true disciples of Him now, but they're going there to pray. And so Peter and John woke up that morning and they said, hey, let's go to the prayer meeting at 3 o'clock today. That was their plan. Now look at the second person in this story, and that is the lame man. Now this is no ordinary lame man. The Bible points out, Luke points out, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So a lot of things that are taking place around this lame man. There are other lame men that we see in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I remember my first sermon I ever preached officially was from Mark chapter 2 about the lame man that was carried to the top of a house. The roof was then open and his four friends dropped him down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. You remember that story? This man was not able to walk. That's what lame means. You're unable to walk. So he was carried to a place where Jesus was in order to be healed. And the crowd was so great that they just climbed up the side of the house, took the roof off, and dropped him right down into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And in that story, you remember what happened first. He wasn't healed first, but his sins were forgiven first. And when he made that declaration, and the Pharisees murmured amongst themselves, and then Jesus said, well, why are you murmuring? And they were claiming him to be an anti-God person because no one can forgive sins but God alone. And he said, because of your unbelief, then is it easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk in order to prove that I indeed am the Son of God? And so then Jesus healed the lame man and he got off his bed and walked out with his four friends. So there are lame men throughout Scripture, and I'm sure there were other lame men in Jerusalem at that particular time. But this particular certain lame man was known throughout because of the particulars of his story. So his lameness, first of all, has been around since his birth. So this was a congenital disease. This is not something that happened to him later in life and he fell off a chariot and broke his back. Or he got run over by a horse and an injury caused him to be lame. But this man was lame from his mother's womb. A lifetime disease, a lifetime malfunction of the body. But he just didn't lay at home and mope about it. He either requested or his mother began the practice early to take him to the temple where God dwells. and to take him to the temple where God's people frequent. At least he or her dad or the mom one wanted him to be around that particular environment. And he went there in order to ask for alms. Now, alms was a biblical practice that was approved by God. It was expected. If you were a faithful follower of the Lord, then you were expected to help people out that were diseased or sick or infirmed or limited in some degree. Now, you didn't have to give all your money to these people, but it was expected for you to give to make a contribution to them, to help them in their time of need. So the alms was not something out of the ordinary. It was something that was indeed expected. Now, the particular place that this lame man was placed is also noteworthy, because in the temple area, if you've ever seen a drawing of it, or if you had the privilege of being at the temple site, which I haven't, but you'll note that the temple had three chambers in it. The first chamber was called the Gentile chamber, and the gate that led into that was called the Gentile gate. So non-believers could come into the first chamber of the temple in order to observe what was taking place, and hopefully then at least come to worship the Lord in that particular area. But Gentiles were restricted in that first area. One of the gates that led into the second chamber, which is where the Jewish people went, was called the Gate Beautiful. This gate was like the other gates. It was made of bronze, made of steel. But this particular gate was overlaid with gold and silver. It was a lavish gate. It was a gate that symbolized luxury and wealth. And at the foot of that gate sat, or laid rather, this lame man who was penniless and broke and unable to work. You see the setting? You see the irony of it? And the paradox that is involved. So here, this man sat at this gate every day asking for alms. Now, when he woke up that morning, and when he said to his parents or those who carried him to the gate, you know, let's go to the gate again. His plan was to go there, sit in his regular spot, and then beg for alms throughout the day. That was what was on his mind. But the encounter now between Peter and John and the lame man begins at the last part of verse 2 and works through the remainder of the text. And here's where the story gets interesting. Peter and John are going about their normal day course. They're just going to go pray like they've done many times before. The lame man has arrived at the temple like he has done many times before as well, and he's set up to ask for alms. Along comes Peter and John. More than likely, Peter and John knew about this lame man because he was a certain lame man. He had a bit of a notoriety about him. He's the one who sits at the foot of the beautiful gate every day asking for alms. If you were at the coffee shop in Jerusalem and you were talking, his name would probably come up on random occasions. Hey, you know that guy that sits at the Gate Beautiful every day, that lame man? Yeah, everybody knows him. Well, that's the man. Peter and John probably had seen this man before. May have even had a conversation with him. May have even given alms to him before. We don't know. The scripture is silent on that. But this is not something that shocked Peter and John when they saw him. It's certainly nothing that shocked the lame man when he saw Peter and John. But he simply did what he normally did on every day. And that is, he saw Peter and John coming, and they were within earshot. And so he says to them, "Sirs, can you spare a mite or can you spare a denarius? Now, there were several coins that were in play with trade in that day and time. You remember that Jews were under the Roman control of this particular point. A denarius was a form of a Roman coin, and it represented a day's wage. So if you put in your time and you got paid that particular day, when you would go to your boss, he would pull out of his pocket a denarius and he would hand it to you, and that would then be worth a day's wage. But there were other coins that were less value than that, much like our penny nowadays. By the way, have you been into an establishment yet that doesn't accept pennies? We found a few of those in Branson. They just round it up or round it down, says we're out of pennies now. That's about what a mite was. And do you remember the story of the widow's mite, where she gave all that she had, the widow's mite, and the Lord blessed it? Or he could, this beggar could have said, this lame man could have said, hey, can you spare a mite? Or a denarius, if you're generous in that time. Now, Peter was being truthful, because at this particular time, Peter didn't have any money on him. And he says to that lame man who's asked this question, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now imagine the lame man's reaction. He's got his little container where he is able to keep his gifts that are given today. And can you imagine him just sort of raising that a little bit as he asked Peter and John for an alms at that particular point? And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. And you can probably think that this guy was let down a little bit. He was expecting maybe to get at least a mite or two from these two guys who were on their way to prayer. But then when Peter then said, but such as I have, I give thee, that must have been confusing for the man. What else is there that I need? I'm here for alms. I need money. I got bills to pay. I got a family to support. And you can't give me any alms, but such as I have, I give thee. So that thoroughly confused him. And then when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I can promise you that is not what the man expected to hear. That is not what this man expected to happen. This was not even on his radar. He came there to beg for alms. Peter and John are shocked as well at this. At this particular providential moment before it happened, Peter and John weren't thinking about going into the temple to heal somebody. They were going there to pray. But when he asked the question, can you give me an alms? At that moment, the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to say these things. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this isn't the first time that Peter has done wondrous things and done signs. Look back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. We see Peter preaching that sermon in Acts chapter 2, but in verse 43, here is a comment made that oftentimes is just glazed over, not much thought is given to it. Verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We don't have a detailed list of what was done, but many of them were done. Maybe something like we see witnessed in Acts chapter 3. Maybe this is an exposition of what was taking place in verse 43 by the many signs and wonders that were taking place. So this is not something new to Peter and John. They've witnessed God work miraculously like this before, not many days before this. But on this particular occasion, they weren't looking for a miracle, a wonder, or a sign to happen. But in God's providential timing, it happened. And then when you think about this particular miracle, you can't help but think about, if you're a Christian, the similarities between this miracle and the miracle that happens every time someone is saved by the grace of God. Because look what happened to the lame man again in the text. So when Peter pronounced those words, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he then reached down, took the lame man by his right hand, and lifted him up. And can't you just see it? Can't you just see the astonishment on this man's face? Can't you just see his mouth gaping open? Can't you just see his eyes wide open as he's coming up to stand for the first time ever in his life? After someone has said, "I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have is this. Rise up and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And just like that, it happens. So here's the man now standing up with Peter and John. Amazed, shocked, wondering what in the world just took place. And then the Bible says he starts walking. "Look, my legs work. I'm walking. This is the first time I've ever walked in my life." Well, it began to cause a scene when this guy's up walking. Everybody else walks, but this man's the first time he's walked in his life. So he's not going to be silent about it. He starts praising God. "Thank you, God, for healing me. Thank you for giving me the strength and the ability to walk." And that causes a commotion. And folks start gathering around. Well, then he goes from walking to leaping. Now he's jumping and shouting and praising God. And at that particular juncture, remember, they're still at the divide between the gate of the Gentile and the Jews. So they're right there at that moment. So who's witnessing this? Well, some Jews are hearing about that who are in that other chamber, but Gentiles are also seeing this miracle take place. And so this man is witnessing to both Jew and Gentile as he's leaping and as he's praising God. And when the people start looking around and wonder what's going on, they start gathering around him. And when they gather around him, they see that this lame man has latched on to Peter and John, holding them close. We'll get to that point in next week's sermon. But there he is, so enraptured, so caught up in this wonderful miracle that he cannot keep silent. The foremost thing on his mind is Jesus and him healing him. And he can't keep quiet about it. He's telling the world about this wonderful, amazing miracle that has just happened to him. God providentially healed this man through Peter and John in order to give Peter a platform to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to his sermon next week. And isn't this why the Lord does miracles and signs and wonders in the first place? It's so that the gospel may be proclaimed. It creates a platform for the gospel to be preached. It creates an opportunity for someone to say something good, something great about the Lord Jesus Christ. Happened to see something on TV yesterday about the four college teams that are left in the football playoffs. Every one of those persons that were interviewed from that particular team, I don't know if they were all four quarterbacks, but I think a couple of them were at least. Every single one of them started their interview with, "I want to give thanks and praise and glory to the Lord." Now, we may write that off and say they're not sincere. That's true, and some of it could not be sincere, but they use that platform in order to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's going to do the exact same thing. God performed a miraculous thing, healed a lame man that had been lame from birth. No one ever thought this man would walk, but now God has made it possible for him to walk. And what does this man do? He seizes that opportunity to praise God. And how does he praise him? He says good things about God. He demonstrates God's healing power by walking and leaping and praising God as well. Look what God has done. God has changed me. Give God all the glory for it. And no one could shut him up, even from the beginning. Now, we don't know what happened, what became of the lame man, do we? The Bible doesn't tell us how he died. There's no book that I'm aware of that records his life after his conversion. But I do know one thing. The next time he went to the temple, he went on his own. He walked to the temple. He may have ran, I don't know. And he didn't stop at the Gate Beautiful, but he went into that other chamber where the Jews were allowed there to pray and worship the great God. Now, friend, when you and I look at this text, we have to accept what has been written, because as it is written, it happened exactly like this. You don't have to question. You don't have to ask a question. Can God really heal a lame person? Yes, God can heal a lame person. There's no doubt about it. Well, why doesn't God heal my sick daughter then? And why doesn't God heal my sick son? Or why doesn't God answer prayers and heal my aunt who is in the hospital now with a stroke? Why doesn't he do the same for them? Well, there's a couple of answers to those kind of questions. How old was this lame man before God healed him? We don't know. But day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, this lame man was confined to that mat. Until, in God's good timing, he said, "Get up." I've accomplished what I wanted to accomplish through your lameness. Now get up. He waited for a long time. But there were other lame men who were not healed. They were born lame and they died lame. Now, if those persons were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they walked into heaven when they died. They probably jumped and ran into heaven, I'm guessing, worshiping and praising the Lord. My good friend David Miller from Heber Springs, Arkansas, who was born with muscular atrophy, which is a disease that eats away at the muscles because you're not able to move your muscles. And so if you don't move them, you lose them. And so he was born with that, especially in his right hand. He was limited in his birth. He could do some things as a young boy and as a teenager, but it was a dormant disease, so it kicked in around when he was about 17 or 18 and really began to atrophy the rest of his body. So it got to a point in his life where he was confined to a wheelchair, couldn't hardly do anything except talk. Had a little bit of movement in his right finger on his right hand where he could push the knob on his wheelchair to get him in one direction or the other. It didn't stop him from living. He was converted as a young man, called to preach as a young teenager. Got to where he couldn't walk, couldn't stand to preach a sermon, or he couldn't move around, and so he couldn't carry a Bible to the pulpit. So he started memorizing every passage of Scripture that he would preach from. And he would stand behind a pulpit after someone had placed him in this pulpit, and he would hold the sides of the pulpit, and he would quote the entire passage that he preached from. And then he would preach from memory the sermon that he had written and outlined as well. So he was a very modest man, good Southern guy, full of hospitality. His life's ambition was to be an itinerant country preacher. That was his life goal. And he certainly accomplished that. Well, one time when he was still in his wheelchair, he went out fishing with his buddy, got him in a boat, and he hooked a pretty good size bluegill. They were fishing for bluegill. And the friend then, realizing that David had a pretty good size bluegill on his pole, started getting to the back, and he grabbed his pole and he was pulling it in. David said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm helping you fish." He said, "Get your hand off my pole. I'll bring that fish in by myself." That's the kind of guy that he was, David. Well, David went home to be with the Lord last year. I can just imagine him walking through that gate. Lord healed him. Took about 60 years for the Lord to heal him, but he healed him. David is standing upright, walking and leaping and praising God right now on those streets of gold. And he will forever be walking and leaping and praising God. Before that, he was limited, confined to a wheelchair, couldn't do very much in his estimation. But little did he realize that after the Lord took him to heaven, did you know that more people have listened to his sermons since he died, which is only about a year ago, than they have in the first 30 years of his preaching? And did you know that more people will still listen to more of his sermons in the years to come than they had than when he stayed here? Now, he preached all over. He preached a lot. But God has blessed his ministry to that end. Don't you think the Lord knows what he's doing? I think he does. And here is one great example of God being gracious to people on the here and the now, but also in the thereafter. God heals some of people now, but God heals all of his people later. Amen? Amen. Now, friend, when you think about this, and when you think about this wonderful story of grace, you can't help but think about how God saves sinners as well. Every sinner, like this lame man, is born with a congenital disease. You're born a sinner. That's who you are. But then you aggravate that situation by sinning more. So you pile on top of your already condemned body all these sins that you're committing against the Lord. And you're waking up every day just thinking, well, it's just another day. I'm going to just go about my business. But God in His providence, when He saves you, He's arranged things for you to arrive at a particular place at the right moment so that you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and your life will be changed forever. And that might be today. Maybe you woke up this morning thinking, well, we're just going to go to church like we always do, and after that we're going to go get something to eat like we always do, then we're going to go home and do what we always do. But did you realize, has it entered your mind that the Lord brought you here today to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and call you unto Himself? Do you hear the words of Peter and John, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Rise and walk with Christ." Come to Him right now, is what the Lord might be saying to someone here. And if that's the case, then come to Christ right now. Don't hesitate one more second. He'll stand you up. You'll be able to walk, you'll leap, you can praise God. God will give you a new life, and your life will be forever changed. So come to Jesus. Repent of your sins, believe in Christ on this very day, at this very moment. And let's pray and ask God to do that. Now, Father, as we think about You not only healing lame men, like this one in Acts chapter 3, but You also healing lame sinners, like there are several in this room who are healed. We pray that if there is one in here who has not been regenerated, if there is one in here who has not been born again, that Your Holy Spirit would blow upon them at this very moment, breathe life into their dead souls, lift them up by Your right hand and help them stand in the Lord Jesus Christ on this day. Help them to believe in Him, to repent of their sins, to become that new creature that You speak about in 2 Corinthians. We give You praise, honor, and glory for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.